So there are people who say, well, you know, I believe this about the Bible. Why do you believe that?
Well, that's what my preacher told us.
Well, I believe this because this is what my family has always believed. Or I believe this because I have a co-worker and he reads the Bible a lot, and so he sits down and he explains this stuff to me. Now listen, well, what if the preacher is wrong? What if the preacher keeps saying Luke 18 was John 18? Huh? You know, it's a test to you. But what? Number one, on top of the other thing I just did. Or, look, what if your co-worker is dreaming this stuff at night and is waking up saying, well, you know what, I'm going to go tell that stamp, you believe anything I tell. Huh? Listen. When you don't read the Bible yourself, when you don't read the Bible yourself, that is a real problem. And the real problem with that is that everything you know about the Bible is just simply something that somebody else has told you, this is what it means. That's the problem. And the second underlying problem is that a good portion of people who do read the Bible for themselves bring preconceived ideas to the book with them. Instead of approaching the Bible and just opening it up and saying, now God, I want you to speak to me through this word, and I'm going to pray for wisdom, because if I pray for wisdom, you'll give me wisdom, and so you, whatever this says, this is what I'm going to do. That is not the way most people who even read the Bible read it. Most people decide, I believe this, this, and this, and then they go to the Bible to try to establish what they've already convinced themselves they're going to believe. That's a problem. Once we are convinced that this is from God, job's not over. Once we have weighed the evidence, and once we say to ourselves, listen, this is from God. This is from God. Once we do that, then we have to know how to get the message out. And that's where rules of biblical interpretation come from. So the two that we've looked at is you always distinguish between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second rule, before you draw a conclusion on any subject the Bible speaks, you have to read everything the Bible says about that subject. Then and only then are you ready to make some application and say, now this is what it says. All right, number three. The third rule of biblical interpretation, the third rule of interpreting correctly what the Bible says is this. You must never allow a difficult passage to contradict a plain one. You must never allow a difficult passage, or maybe it's just an obscure passage, you must never allow that difficult passage to contradict a passage that's clear. Now here's what I mean. If you're studying a passage of Scripture, and if you come across something that's difficult, or it's obscure to you, Or maybe it's unclear, and you're reading, you think, well, that could mean this, or that could mean that, or that could mean this. It's just not clear to you. What you do is you find another passage in the Bible that's talking about that same subject. It's called a parallel passage, but don't worry about that. Find another passage in the Bible that's talking about that same subject and allow this clear passage to help you to understand the one that isn't as clear or the one that's difficult. Look, don't ever do the opposite. Don't ever do the opposite. Don't ever take a passage that's clear and then come over here and get one that's cloudy and cloud up the one that's clear. You understand? Never allow a difficult passage to contradict one that's clear. If I don't understand this passage, then I'm going to find out somewhere else where the Bible talks about the exact same subject. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to use it to come over here and help me to understand this one. What am I saying? I'm saying to a great degree, you have to let the Bible help you to interpret itself. Let the Bible shine the light on itself. Now let me give you an example. Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And as soon as I said Ecclesiastes, if you know anything about it, lights are going off in your head. Ecclesiastes has convicted some very obscure passages there. Very difficult passages, and especially Ecclesiastes 9. Especially Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9 in verse 5. Look what Solomon says. Solomon says, "For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward for their memory, though the memory of them is forgotten." Now look what he says. He says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." So there are those who read that, in fact, there are denominations who read that and who believe and teach from that verse that the Bible teaches that death is annihilation. That when you die, you are like Rover. You're just dead all over. And they say, well, right there it is. That's what it teaches. But they don't know anything. And so from that, they believe that death is just total annihilation. But now, when I read that, if that is obscure to me, and that is obscure to me, that one verse says, then I got to go over to other passages that talk about people who have died and see if they can help me out. Because I cannot believe that death is the total annihilation of an existence. You say, why can't you believe that? I can't believe that because there are so many other passages that teach me that death isn't the total annihilation. So, I go to Luke 16, start at verse 19. And Jesus said, here was a rich man who had everything and lived in luxury. He had it all. And Jesus said, here's another guy. This guy's actually got a name named Lazarus, and he didn't have anything. In fact, his wife was laying at the gates of a rich man. Just want, he didn't want what the rich man was eating. He was wanting crumbs that just fell from the table. So here are two guys who are alive. Then what happens to both of them? They die. They die. I don't care what you got, you're going to die. I don't care how little you have, you're going to die. Rags and riches meet you death. Get used to each other. So, the beggar, the poor guy died, and when he died, angels attend to him. That's my goal. When I die, I want angels looking after me. Then, the rich man died, and he's taken off into the abode of the dead, the Hadean world, and he's in torment and all of these other things going on. Now, when I read that passage, what is very, very clear in that passage is this. Number one, two men lived. Number two, two men died. And number three, those two men who died continued to have an existence after they died. Now that passage is clear. So Ecclesiastes 9 can't mean death is total annihilation. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, after what? After death, the judgment. So then after I die, there's still something going on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive an account of the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad. Listen, can you imagine standing in front of the very face of God not being able to hide or cover up a wicked deed? That's a horrid thought. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, Jesus is coming back. All of his holy angels are coming with him. And all nations are going to be gathered together, and he's going to separate them like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. You understand what I'm saying? So the third rule is that I can never allow a difficult passage that contradicts a clear passage. This passage is clear, and I'm not going to cloud it with this one over here that is obscure. And if this one here is obscure, and if I read a clear one, it helps me, and even if this second one doesn't completely help me with the first one, I'm not going to throw the Bible down and say, well, you know what, I knew I could never understand this. Listen, you keep plowing through, you're going to figure it out. Rule number four. This is what's going to help you figure it out. Rule number four. Always consider the context. Always consider the context. When you read a passage, number one, ask yourself, who is saying that, or who is writing that? Who's writing that? Second question, who are they writing it to? Or who are they saying it to? And the third question, what are the circumstances that's causing this person to write this or say this to this person at that time? That's context. That's context. Now, are you listening? Are you listening? Nobody's listening? All right, listen. There is so much confusion when it comes to interpreting correctly the Word of God Because people do not leave what they're studying in its context. They will take one verse, they will divorce it from its context, they will make it stand up on its own, and they do all kinds of things with that verse. God never intended that verse to do. For instance, the guy who said, listen, I'm tired of it, I'm going to go to the Bible, I'm going to open the Bible, wherever it opens, I'm going to point to one verse, and whatever that one verse says, that is what God wants me to do. He opens it up, it pops open in Matthew 27 about Judas, he points to verse 5, and it says, he went and hanged himself. So he said, all right, that's so good. So he says, I'm going to do it again. So he pops it over. And it pops open to Luke 10. And he drops his finger, and his finger drops down on verse 37, where it says, Jesus said, now go and do likewise. Well, that ain't a good evening. So he said, I'm trying this once more, whatever it says, that's it. I'm going to try this once more. So he throws it down there, one verse, forget whatever else is around it, one verse, it pops itself open to Luke 13, and he said, to John 13, I said Luke again, to John 13, it pops it open to John 13, and he points down to verse 27, where Jesus said, what you do quickly. That's not how you read the Bible. You have to always consider the context. Well, this is what this means. You don't know what this means until you put it in its context. What does it mean in its context? Now, let's go back to the Ecclesiastes 9 verse. And let's see, by looking at it in its context, if we can figure it out. Verse 5, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. Now there it is. Black and white. Now, look at the very next verse 6. Their love, that is, of the people who died, the dead, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Now listen, if you read one more verse, the context is clear. The dead know nothing else under the sun. Now, under the sun is in Ecclesiastes over and over again. In context, what that means is that when somebody passes on from this life, when somebody passes on, they no longer know anything that's going on earth. And if you read one more verse, the context explains what it means. And that is consistent with Luke 16. There's no indication in Luke 16 that Lazarus knew anything that was going on. The rich man made reference to his brother, but it's not what they were doing currently. It was if they're still doing what they were doing when I was alive up there, it ain't gonna be good for them. So do you see that? Listen, what are we doing? We're talking about rules of biblical interpretation. We're talking about going to the Bible and interpreting correctly this message that has come from God. So I'm going to make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was an agreement between God and Israel. Listen, that doesn't have anything to do with you, that doesn't have anything to do with me, that doesn't have anything to do with any Gentile. When I go to the Bible, I'm not going to draw a conclusion, I'm not going to start making points, and I'm not going to start telling somebody what it says until I read everything it says about that subject, and then having everything it says, then I'm going to say, okay, this is what it teaches. Number three, I'm never, ever going to allow a difficult passage to contradict a plain passage. Why can I take a passage that's plain and clear and obscure it with one that isn't? Number four, always consider the context. Until you find out what it means in the context it says, you don't know what it means. Number five, let me give you one more. Every passage must be understood in harmony with every other passage. Every passage must be understood in harmony with every other passage. You say, well, what does that mean? What that means is that if a passage says, no, this is north, then I can't find another one that says it's going south. One of the two is wrong. Now, let me show you, let me illustrate this from the Bible. I want you to take a look at two verses, and then we're going to head to a close. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let me show you this. Verse 28. Romans 3 and verse 28. Paul says, are you there? Romans 3, 28. For we hold that one is justified. Now justified is saved. You're saved. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul says, listen, we are justified. We are saved by faith, not by works. Now, hold your finger in Romans 3. Hold your finger, we're coming right back, and turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 24. James says, James 2:24, you see that a person is justified by work and not by faith alone. Now wait a minute. Romans 3:28. We are justified by faith and not by work. James 2:24. We are justified by work and not by faith alone. You say, now right there it is. There is a contradiction. Listen to me. There is not a contradiction. In fact, those two verses not only do not contradict each other, those two verses actually complement each other. In Romans 3, now look at it. In Romans 3 and in verse 28, the work that Paul is excluding from the plan of salvation, being justified, the works that the Apostle Paul is excluding from the plan of salvation are such works as belong to Moses. Look at the verse again, verse 28. For we hold that we are not justified, that we're justified by faith apart from works of the what? Of the law. So Paul says the works that Paul is excluding from the plan of salvation are such works as were under the law of Moses. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, you can't do the works under the law of Moses and think you're going to be justified in Christ. In James 2, the works that James is including in the plan of salvation are the works that were commanded by Jesus. The works that Paul in Romans 3 are excluding from the plan of salvation are the works that such as came under the law of Moses. But the work that James is including in James chapter 2 are the works that were commanded by Christ, such as repentance. Repent or perish. Can you be saved if you don't repent? If words mean anything, you can't. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Can a person be saved without exercising their faith in the act of baptism? You can't if words mean anything. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. Every passage has to be understood in harmony with every other passage. And if you think they contradict, then you have either misunderstood one of them or possibly you've misunderstood both of them. So, the Bible is the Word of God. I'm convinced of that. How do I now approach it to get the message I ought to get? I make distinctions between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm not going to draw a conclusion on anything it talks about until first I've read everything that it talks about on that subject. I'm never, ever going to take a passage that's obscure to me and bring it over here to one that I clearly understand and end up misunderstanding both of them. I'm always going to interpret and understand the Bible and a passage in the context that it's in. You have to understand the context that it's in. Listen, in the Bible, God speaks, but in the Bible, Satan speaks too. So be careful. Why do you do that in the context? And then every passage has to be understood in harmony with every other passage. Okay? Next Sunday morning, we're going to go in a different direction, heading for Bible study, and then the following Wednesday, which will be March 2nd, we're going to talk about effectively studying New Testament, especially studying the New Testament. That's what we're going to focus on. If you're here this afternoon, and if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, and most of us this afternoon are, if you've not lived as you ought to live, we're going to sing one verse of an invitation song. We're going to give you an opportunity that if you need to respond to make things right for whatever need, you can do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.